All right, open up your Bibles to Psalm 134. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion.
Psalms 134, 135, and 136 form an interesting trilogy of worship. In fact, Psalm 134 is the last of the Songs of Degrees, beginning in Psalm 120. And these 15 Psalms were sung by worshipers and pilgrims on their way up to the Temple Mount. You can imagine some of them coming from other countries and at least from other parts of the land. And yet when they got close to Jerusalem, they would begin singing these songs at different stages as they got closer and closer. And then in the final Songs of Degrees, you can picture them in the temple and singing these songs and just excited and happy to be in God's house. Psalm 133, for example, says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it still is today for God's people, as brethren, to dwell together in unity. And all these Jewish worshipers coming from different places and regions, sometimes from different nations in the diaspora, and yet laying aside their personal differences to dwell together in unity, to worship the same God in the same house. And God said that it's good and pleasant for that to take place. In Psalm 134, the assembled worshipers are speaking to the priests and the Levites when they say, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, you would think that that would go without saying, that the priests and the Levites that worked in the temple would not need to be reminded to bless the Lord and lift up their hands and to honor God and to show forth His praises in His own house. But have you ever read the Old Testament? You find that God's people often take God for granted. They often take His worship for granted. People grumbled back then like they grumble today. Read Malachi. They wouldn't even open the door, close the door for naught. They're offering these inferior sacrifices. They're complaining about everything that God wants them to do. Folks were the same then as they are now. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we're here to bless the Lord. We're here to praise Him. We're here to thank Him. And even those who are in church all the time, like us on Sunday night, even those who are in God's work all the time, like pastors, we need to be reminded that, hey, we're not here just to punch a time clock. We're here to bless the Lord and to praise His name and to give thanks unto Him. In Psalm 136, it reads like a congregational hymn in which you have the... In fact, if you look over there, it says, for example, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And you'll find that that second expression occurs in every verse. And so it's like the priests, the Levites, they sing the first part, and then the congregation recites back, for His mercy endureth forever. And I can just imagine that, saying the first and the congregation exalting God's mercy. And so if you picture these psalms in that context, I believe that you have these three psalms placed providentially together in succession because they describe our three responsibilities when it comes to worship. Now, Jesus said we are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. God cares how we worship Him. He wants us to worship Him according to the truth of the Word of God. He wants us to worship Him in spirit, with the right spirit, and He desires for us to worship Him properly. It's easy for us to assemble together week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and it's easy for us to forget why we are here and for whom we have assembled together. We haven't assembled together for the pastor. We haven't assembled together just so we can hang out with our friends. We haven't assembled together because it's snack night. We're going to go out and eat some food and play some volleyball. We come to church because we are assembling together for Him to bless His name, to praise Him and to give thanks. And it's always important. It's easy for us to forget because we can't see God. If God was up here on the platform, if the Lord Jesus was sitting here, it'd be easy for us to remember. But hey, because He is the invisible God, we've got to be reminded, even as we stand in the courts of God's house, to be reminded that, hey, we are not here because we enjoy the music. We're not here because we enjoy the fellowship. Those are side benefits. We are here to worship the God who saved us, the God who is our Father, the God who is our Creator, and we need to worship Him according to the Scriptures. So tonight I want to take Psalm 134, 135, and 136 and point out the three basic, not the only three, but three basic responsibilities that we have in biblical worship. Three biblical responsibilities in worship. In Psalm 134, the key phrase is this, bless ye the Lord. Bless ye the Lord. Now contrast, look at verse number 3. Psalm 134, verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Now verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Now let's contrast those two statements. Most people come to church because we want God to bless us. Is that right? We want God to bless us out of Zion. God comes to church because He wants us to bless Him. We want God to bless us. Folks, God wants us to bless Him. Now you say, how can I bless God? Well, the word bless in the most basic sense means to make happy. God, we want God to make us happy with His blessings. But folks, God wants us to make Him happy too. Bless the Lord. Bless His name. We come to church because we want His blessings out of Zion, but He comes to church because He wants His blessing from His people. I wonder sometimes if God is happy or blessed by what He sees happening in churches. I can't believe that God is happy with churches that are dark and empty tonight on Sunday night. They used to have church and now they don't. I don't think God's pleased with that. I don't think God is pleased when church gathers together and it's nothing but a nightclub, rock and roll atmosphere, of the worldly music and selfishness and self-centeredness and sensuality and false doctrine. I can't believe that God is pleased when His house is turned into that kind of environment where the Word of God is not faithfully preached and people are really just there to get their latte out in the foyer and hear a good rock concert and get a little motivational speech and go home. But I also wonder if God is happy when He visits, when He comes to our type of church, which is a traditional service, and we strive to make sure every part of our service is based on biblical truth. But if we in spirit are actually a blessing to Him or not. If He is blessed by us. Now, you say, well, that's interesting, preach, but how do we bless the Lord? I think of a lot of things from a father's perspective. You know, God could have chosen a lot of ways to relate to us, but He calls Himself our Father and we're His children. All right? I'm a father and I have children. And so it's easier for me to relate a lot of things to that understanding. Imagine a father that has two sons. Okay? One son comes over regularly, but he is living a life that is a rejection of his father's values. Okay? His father's like me. My kind of values, but this son, though he visits his dad pretty regularly, he comes in and he's all tattooed up and he's got his ears pierced and his nose pierced and his tongue pierced and his eyebrow pierced and he comes in blowing cigarette smoke all over the house and he's living with somebody and so he's my son, but he is totally contrary to all of my values, but he still visits kind of regularly. And shows a desire to have some kind of, well, he's my son, you're gonna love your son, but that has to be a grief of mind to that father. To have that kind of lifestyle that's in such a contradiction to my own values and how I tried to raise my son. And so I wouldn't say that lifestyle is really a blessing to me. Amen? I'm not saying I don't love my son that way, but that lifestyle that's blowing smoke in my face, so to speak, is not a blessing to me. It's a grief of mind to me to have to see that. Okay. On the other hand, I have a son whose values match up pretty close to mine. He's not like his brother. But when he comes over, he's not interested in me. He's coming over to visit, but the whole time he's looking at his watch, because in 1 hour he's punching out. And he doesn't want to talk to me, and he doesn't want to listen to me. And he's not really interested in what's going on in my life, and he's not really, I mean, he's there, but I don't have my phone. He's there, but he's looking at his phone the whole time. And there's no communication. He's got a bad attitude. But hey, he came for that 1 hour, which, by the way, is up now. Bye. Now, he may look good. He may have good values. But as the father to the son, I don't think that really blesses me either. Y'all with me? I mean, because I want to have a fellowship with him, and I want to have a relationship with him, and I want him to enjoy being with me, and I want him to listen to me and talk to me. And even though his values look pretty good, and I'm not unhappy about that, yet I want to have fellowship, and yet his heart's really not there. Okay, well, this could represent the kind of services that you and I would say, man, that's not church. I wouldn't want to go there. That's nothing but a rock concert. It's so stinking worldly. And that would be true. But sometimes we, good fundamental Baptists, we're in church, but our hearts are not there. We're not really listening to what God has to say. We don't really pray when it's time to pray. We sit there and look at the clock about 10 minutes before the service. Our little internal clock says, you know, it should be winding down about now. And so, or if you don't have your watch, you turn all the way around and look at the big clock on the back. And our fingers are itching to pull that cell phone out because it's been a whole 30 minutes since we looked at it. What might have happened on my cell phone in the last 30 minutes? And so here we are, but when it's time to sing, we don't sing. Or we're not really paying attention to our song. During the preaching time, our minds are elsewhere. When it's prayer time, we're not really interested in that. And that's why it's amazing me, even in our good fundamental Baptist churches, you have to almost put on a show to get folks to attend faithfully. And forget about it on Wednesday night. Wednesday night will be the smallest because we're not really going to be a blessing to God. We're going to get a blessing and see what we can get out of the services. And boy, if you got a quartet singing or something special going on, we'll show up for that. But just showing up to be with our Heavenly Father is not exciting to us. And then sometimes the only time we actually talk to our Heavenly Father is when we want a little money from Him. Now, how would my dad feel if the only time I ever called him was when I wanted something? I mean, I don't call my dad when I want something, okay? Since I was 18 years old, I just had to, I don't want to depend on my parents if I'm an adult. I don't want to be calling them when I need stuff. I want to be a grown man. So when I call my dad, it's because I want to talk to my dad. But a lot of folks, the only time they call their parents is when they want something. Folks, that's no way to be towards your parents, and that's no way to be towards God. We ought to have fellowship with Him because we love Him. And you know what? That is a blessing to Him, and that makes God happy when we have our heart and spirit involved in our worship, and we're desiring not just to get a blessing from Him, but to be a blessing to Him. And I think that's something that's very much missing in our churches today, and I think we have, in our own fundamental way, have replaced entertainment value with spiritual value. Folks, all we need to have church is an assembly of people together and our Bibles and some music. That's all we really need to have church. Folks, we've had church without piano playing, without instruments, and I thank God for all of that. And I love our orchestra, and I love our special music. Folks, we had church when it's really just me singing a cappella. And had Bible preaching. Because what matters is that we're singing to the Lord, that we're blessing the Lord, that we want to be there, that we're fellowshipping with God, that we're listening to His Word of God, that we're spending time in prayer together like that. And churches have done that, meeting in caves, much less million-dollar facilities. Bless ye the Lord. I looked up some other uses of the word. Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, when thou art eaten and art full, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Here's one difference between Jews and Christians. Christians bless the meal and they give thanks at the beginning of the meal, and Jews give thanks at the end of the meal. I think it's better to do it at the beginning because you may not be thankful at the end of the meal. It depends on the meal. But he says, when thou hast eaten and art full, hey, and you sit back and your belly's full and have blessed the Lord. Because you're being grateful for what He has given to you. Gratitude is very pleasing to the Lord. As a father, I love it when my kids are grateful to their mother and I and their grandparents and to others. And it's kind of, it's rude to be ungrateful. It just is rude, you know, and not even to say thank you, especially to the Lord. So, let me read another verse, 1 Chronicles 29:20. David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And I thought about this. He said, now bless the Lord your God. And if I stood here in church tonight, sorry folks, that time of the service, bless the Lord your God. You'd be looking at me like, well, what do we do? David just said, bless ye the Lord your God. And it says, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. And so, bless the Lord. Now you say, how do we do that practically? Well, that's the next 2 points. But the first thing is to have our attitude right and our spirit right. To desire to be a blessing and not just to use God like a cosmic ATM machine when we need things, or like visiting grandpa in the nursing home, punching our time. That's not how our relationship with God is supposed to be. We ought to desire to be a blessing to our Heavenly Father when we come together, we're dwelling together in unity, and we bless the Lord. No one should have to remind the priests and Levites, hey guys, bless the Lord. They should already know that, but sometimes the flesh forgets, doesn't it? That we're not just here for ourselves. We're here for the invisible one among us. And that is the Lord our God. Psalm 135 has the second responsibility. Notice in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Now, some come to get a blessing, and sometimes people are involved in churches because they want to get praise or glory. They like, especially if there's talent involved. We have to crucify that. I heard Sam Davison say recently on audio file online, he said, man was not made for glory. Man was not made for glory. Only God can handle glory. The rest of us, it goes to our heads. That's why one of the qualifications for the bishop is not a novice, because, man, that stuff will go to his head. He'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so, we're not made for praise and glory. And we shouldn't come for praise and glory. We come to give praise and glory. He even says there in verse number 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. There's a pleasantness in praising the Lord. Amen. And give glory to His name. Now, sometimes we need a reminder of why we should praise the Lord. And Psalm 135 gives us some reasons. I'll give you a list here. First, God is good. Verse 3, for the Lord is good. Don't you serve a good God? I do. I serve a good God. He's benevolent, kind, merciful, forgiving, generous, gracious, long-suffering. Those are all good things, aren't they? It'd be a sad world if God wasn't good. Think things are bad. Just imagine how bad things would be if God wasn't good. And so God is good. Therefore, we should praise Him. Then, secondly, God is gracious. Verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. You see, why did God choose Jacob? Grace. Why does God choose us? Grace. And so, He is gracious. And then, God is great. Verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And then God is glorious, in verses 6 through 10, describes how God does whatever He pleases, and describes how He makes the vapors ascend, and makes lightning, and brings the wind out of His treasures, and how He smote Egypt to bring forth Israel. Our God is a glorious God. He has done glorious things. Hasn't He done glorious things in your life also? And so He deserves our praise. And then fifthly, God is God. Therefore, He deserves our praise. Notice verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Oh, preacher, you gotta be sensitive to other cultures. Well, I don't mind being sensitive to other cultures, but I'm not gonna express any, appreciation for false gods. There's only one God, folks. And it's not just because I'm a Christian, it's just there's just one God. Everything else is false. And so you have these idols that are the works of men's hands, and they take wood and they carve out their own God and say, oh, look, I made a God. And then they have to carry their God around and set their God in a place. And then they worship this thing that they've made. And this image has a mouth, but it can't talk, has ears, but it can't hear, has hands, but it can't help, has feet, but it can't be carried. You see, some of the funniest passages in the Bible are about idols being stolen. Who wants a God that can be stolen? Amen. You read about that in Judges. The tribe of Dan stole this guy's gods and then stole his priest. Now, who wants a God that can be stolen away and carried off? And I want a God that can carry me and a God that can hear. So I worship Him and praise Him because He is God and He has ears that hear and eyes that see and hands that move and a heart that cares. I mean, I serve a real God, not a fake God. Now, how should we praise the Lord? God says we're to praise Him. So how could, I guess we could say, all right, this is the part of the service. We're going to spend the next 3 minutes just praising the Lord. And I guess that we could get in groups and just say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You want to try it? I think it might look funny. The Lord wants us to do things decently and in order. So that's why He gave us a whole book of praise. The longest book of the Bible is Psalms. And when God's people were orderly, and when they came to worship and to praise, they sang these songs, and through their singing and their shouting and their worship, they were offering praise to the Lord in an orderly format, not the charismatic nonsense, decently and in order. Now, the best way for you and I to praise the Lord in church, there's several ways. You know, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to say praise the Lord. You know, we get this singing or some point in the sermon just touches your heart and you say, amen. Or we get to singing and some of the part of you're actually paying attention to the song. Man, it's a great part of the song. And you say, hallelujah. By the way, you know what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord. Or praise God. Well, I'm just reserved. Well, you're not any more reserved than I am, my friend. And every once in a while, I just got to say praise God too. And they would even lift up their hands. By the way, you know what lifting up our hands represents? Giving. Thanks. Giving. It's not just, ooh, I'm on a roller coaster. I call that roller coaster church. Ah! I see funny stuff. I see some of these pictures that people put on books and things of this woman out praying. Where is she praying? She's out in a field with grass or wheat up to her waist, and she's standing there with her hands up, and that's supposed to represent prayer. And all I can think is, you're going to get chiggers. Who walks out into a field to pray like that? I mean, come on. Where did that come from? Lifting up the hands was not, Lifting up the hands represented giving to the Lord, you see. And that's what they would raise their hands, giving to the Lord, giving Him the glory. Giving Him the thanks. And it doesn't bother me if I'm in a Baptist church service and some guy's excited about the message, he just raises his hand. That doesn't bother me. But it pictures giving to the Lord. So we praise Him just by saying it. You know, you can do it during the daytime too. But the main way that we give thanks or give praise is through our singing. In Ephesians 5, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me point out something about these passages. There are three people involved in these songs. We are singing to the Lord. That's who we're singing to. But He also says, you're speaking to yourselves. And He also says, we're teaching and admonishing one another. So as I sing these beautiful hymns, these beautiful time-honored spiritual hymns that no one would confuse with anything coming out of the contemporary world of music. And I sing these songs one day when heaven was filled with His praises. Who am I singing to? I'm singing to the Lord. Who am I also speaking to? I'm speaking to myself, because it does me good to sing these songs. And I'm teaching and admonishing those around. We're all teaching and admonishing others. We sing these songs because we are benefiting from it, but ultimately the audience is Him. You see that? And so we are praising Him. That's why I don't like the entertainment attitude in church. This is not Branson. This is not Nashville. I'm not against Branson. And I'm not against good music. But the idea that I'm just going to go sit and enjoy the entertainment, that's not what church music is about. Church music is about singing to Him. That's why I'm not a big fan of clapping in church all the time. I'm a compromiser. I do clap when the little kids sing. I'm not perfectly consistent. But I'm just not a fan of it. I'm not going to go behind the gym and fight you about it. But the reason many churches, and I'm not the only one, a lot of churches, they don't clap in church because, hey, we're not being entertained here. We're not clapping for the performers. We're singing to the Lord. And so we say amen. And that's just the mentality behind that. You don't have to agree with me. Okay, I know everyone doesn't think that way. And I can actually agree to disagree sometimes. But we're blessing the Lord. We're praising the Lord. I got to move on. I'm running a little behind now. Some of you are looking at your watch. You didn't listen to the first point. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And here's a beautiful picture of worship in the temple. This is during the days of Hezekiah, who led his nation in a great revival. They cleaned out the house of God and restored temple worship that had really fallen into idol worship. And Hezekiah restored the worship. Notice in verse 25, 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. So just picture now, he's restoring the worship. For a long time they've been away from godly worship. And so he is setting now, according to the pattern that David left, he's setting up the Levites with their cymbals and their psalteries and their harps. Got the stringed instruments, you have the big cymbals that they would crash together at certain points, and had the psalteries and the harps. I believe the psaltery was a stringed instrument, and the harps, of course, a stringed instrument. And then you have, later on, you have the trumpeters in verse number 26, and then you've got the choirs that will be singing also. Notice verse 27. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, how long does that take? I don't know. How long does it take to cook a steak? How long would it take to consume an entire offering? I don't know. But while that offering was going up and the smoke was ascending, you've got the trumpeters trumpeting, and the psaltery players psalterying, and you've got the cymbal players cymballing, and you've got the singers singing, and you've got the congregation worshiping, and they're singing praises and praise the Lord. And all this is going on while the offering is being given. And verse number 20, when they made an end of the of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Folks, it is biblical to bow during worship. Well, I can't get down that far. Well, if you can get down to look under your car, you can probably get down to pray. I'm not saying you should. Maybe you have bad knees and things like that, but there's something wrong when we're healthy, we have good knees, and yet we never bow them to the Lord. And they did that. That was part of their worship. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Oh, we need some more contemporary music. Now let's go back and sing the songs David sang and Asaph sang. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Folks, the primary way that we praise God in our corporate church setting, when we're together, corporate just means when we're assembled as a body, is through our music. We need to participate, not be an audience, but be participants. I read a good book recently. It describes the differences between small churches and big churches. And in big churches, one of the main differences is the attitude is we come in as the audience and the staff does everything and we're just the audience and we watch. Whereas the small church, the attitude is, hey, we're all here to participate and so we're participating. Folks, we must not have the attitude of we're the audience while everyone else does the worshiping. We ought to be participants in the song service, in the offering time, in the preaching time. So how can we participate in the preaching? Say amen, listening, paying attention, amen. And that sort of thing. So, bless the Lord. That's our attitude. Praise the Lord. And then thirdly, Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 1 said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. If anyone had reason to be thankful in the whole world, it was Israel. Verses 10 through 14, it describes how He brought them out of Egypt, how He brought them into the promised land, how He provided and blessed them, worked miracles on their behalf. And all God expected back was their loyalty, their love, and their obedience, and their gratitude. Amen? After all I've done for you, I expect gratitude. And by the way, where gratitude dies, a lot of things die. Resentment and gratitude do not live in the same heart. The entitlement mentality does not exist, that cannot coexist with gratitude. I deserve this. That's not a grateful heart. When we are grateful for what God has done, then we're not going to have so much trouble with loyalty, love, and obedience. When we are grateful for what God has done. Now, if Israel should have been thankful then, who should be thankful today? Who should be grateful today? God's people. Every born-again Christian. Let me give you a different version of this psalm. Alright? I'm not saying this is scripture. I'm going to give you a different version of this psalm for us today. To Him that loved us despite our sins, for His mercy endureth forever. And sent His Son to die on the cross for us, for His mercy endureth forever. Who rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights, for His mercy endureth forever. And now sits at the right hand of God, for His mercy endureth forever. Who saved us by His marvelous grace, for His mercy endureth forever. And forgives us of all our sins, for His mercy endureth forever. Who gave the Holy Spirit to indwell us, for His mercy endureth forever. And promised us a mansion in His Father's house, for His mercy endureth forever. Who made us not just servants, but sons, for His mercy endureth forever. And has promised never to forsake us, for His mercy endureth forever. And gives us victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell, for His mercy endureth forever. I'm just pointing out, folks, do we have nothing to be thankful for as God's people today? Yes, we have everything to be thankful for, and we should be grateful when we come into God's house. So, how do we express gratitude? Gratitude unexpressed is worthless. If you're grateful but you never say it, it really has very little meaning. Y'all still with me? Well, I was grateful. Did you ever say it? Well, they should know. God wants us to express our gratitude. That's why again and again He tells us to give thanks. Give thanks. He calls it an offering, giving of thanks. Thanks has to be given, verbally expressed to the Lord. Lord, thank You for saving me. Thank You for providing for me. Thank You for being my Father. And not just on Thanksgiving. It ought to be a way of life for us. And we should sing these songs. I mean, so many of these songs are ways for us to express our gratitude. Now, let's conclude by taking this back to the time of the temple in Jerusalem. Imagine this, folks. The temple itself was not much bigger than this building. And then it had acres of buildings around it. It was a magnificent facility. But you think about that, that's just one little spot on the entire planet. One little spot on the entire planet. The whole world that God created has forgotten Him. They're worshiping dumb idols, they're pursuing the sin of this world. So the whole world has forgotten God. He's been replaced by false gods throughout the entire world. And God said, you know what? There's going to be one place on earth where I am blessed, praised, and thanked. It's going to be at my house in Jerusalem. There's going to be one place where those who still believe in me are going to come together and dwell together in unity. And they're going to sing songs of praise, and they're going to bless my name, and they're going to be grateful to me. While 99.9% of the world is unthankful and doesn't even remember my name, there's going to be one place where my people come and honor me and praise me and give thanks to me. Well, folks, we don't have one place on earth today, but our church, folks, most of the world does not know the Lord. We come together, this one little spot of property, we come together and we assemble together, and God should expect to be blessed, praised, and thanked when we assemble together.